The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com. Well, we stand in honor of God's Word, and we come to Genesis 16. I want to read the entire chapter as this story and the history of redemption unfolds before us with Sarai and Hagar and Abram. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne to him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for the multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God of seeing." For she said, "Truly I have seen him who looks after me." And therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Rai, which lies between Kadesh and Beren. Now Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Here is reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. We're coming near the end of this this series on the family. And so we're going to look at the temptations of motherhood this morning and a sermon next time on fathers. And I want to consider what the scriptures have to teach about to mothers, the challenges that are presented here. Our plans often change because God overrules our plans, and God does it for his own purposes. We find that here in this story. And while we plan, which we ought to do, yet our plans are sometimes contrary to God's design. And here we have one of those situations. A lesson as an example for our instruction, as the Apostle Paul would say. God has a plan and a design for women and for mothers. And we ought to understand from Scripture, from God's principles, not from what the world expects and what we hear in the magazines and the culture of our day, but from what does God tell us as to what mothers ought to be. We should teach our daughters to be what God wants them to be, even as we are taught from God's Word, so we should teach our daughters those same things. And so we see the two kinds of temptations of mothers and God's intervention by the gospel. And then I want to make some application as well as some perhaps contemporary temptations that we often see today. Well, the first set of temptations that we find is that towards Sarah, or Sarai, as she's called in our particular text. Note, we're told of her condition in this first verse. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She wanted a child. Most women who get married want to have children. that's part of the design. That's how God has made you as women. And so it is a natural kind of a thing. It's a natural desire. But she also, I think, wanted a child because God had promised that there would be a child. And she, with Abram, who had probably talked with each other about this, desired that very promise. And she admits God's providence in this. Behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Not perhaps understanding why, as most times we don't understand why God does things in our lives. She understands that God is sovereign, and her condition is not just one that is a happenstance one, but God's hand is behind it. And so trying to, as we often do, understand or interpret providence, she thinks there's another plan. God had promised Abram descendants, and she knew that. God had promised a natural born heir. She had known that. And Abraham believed God, and Sarah had believed as well. And she wanted that covenant seed. And so all that, with the context of the problems of her situation, well, then how do we make this happen? And is that what we often do? We know what God has promised, but God doesn't promise all He doesn't tell us all the particulars. And we recognize that we have a role to play, that He uses our wills, and He gives us, how we say, divine or holy common sense. And she's thinking, okay, so what do I do? How do I help? So she had a plan. And we have to admit here as well, as she's thinking about this, that we're told in our text that it was 10 years. Verse 3, so Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, and Sarah, his wife, then took Hagar. She wasn't impetuous. She was being reasonable. 10 years is a long time. And for most women who want children, they're aware of what we call the biological clock. And of course, Sarah's was long past. And she figured, well, 10 years is certainly enough time for God to do something if you're going to do it that way. How can we help this along? So her plan. What was her plan? It sounds strange to us, but this was the worldly thinking of the time. It's still worldly thinking even today. It's just done differently. Surrogate motherhood. Now we do it a little more scientifically, and someone could actually pay someone else and kind of rent a womb, so to speak. And someone could bear a child for somebody else. We've seen it happen. It's happened numerous times. It does occur. In this case, there was no science to do it. So you would simply take your maid, the one who was your servant, and give her as an equal wife in some ways. And yet, she's still underneath the mistress, the main wife, the first wife. And by that means, then, just like a foster child, the maid's child becomes the heir of the husband and the wife, the primary wife. It was how things were done in those days. If you couldn't bear children, you got the maid to do it. It was a surrogate motherhood through Hagar. So by her ownership of Hagar, she would own Hagar's child through Abraham. It made a lot of sense. That's how things were done in those days. If you wanted a child and couldn't get one, this was an alternative. In other words, and it was a sacrifice on her part, because you know what the text says. It doesn't say that Hagar remained a slave. She took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. In other words, Sarah was giving up some of her wifely privileges. She was going to share those with Hagar. Now, Hagar had a, shall we say, a secondary status as the second wife, and coming from the fact that she was the maidservant or owned by the primary wife, but nonetheless, there was giving up of some wifely rights here. Hagar would have some legal claim, and was to be taken care of as a wife. And so she was willing to give up her wifely rights for the sake of the covenant seed. In other words, for a lot of reasons, it was a good plan from a human perspective. She was sacrificing She was making it happen so that the blessings of God would come to pass. She wanted them as much as Abraham did. She was engaged in this process. Now, what was the temptation? And perhaps this applies to us in more than just this circumstance of wanting children or our families. Why did she resort to this plan? Was it not that she was overcome with doubt and a lack of hope? It had been 10 years. Nothing was happening. She was beginning to doubt that God would actually provide a child through her. And a hopelessness that it wouldn't occur unless they did something about it. She acted in zeal of faith, yet without the rule of God's word. She didn't think about, well, what does God want us to do? How would God want us to see this happen? In fact, she didn't even seek God's counsel. She didn't tell her husband, I'm thinking about this, and we need to go to prayer. We need to seek God's will about this. No, she just concocts the plan and comes up and says, here's what I think. And again, while it wasn't popular in those days, I mean, this kind of thinking, she violates the marriage bed and God's design for marriage that we see from the very beginning. Because in those days, it was like, well, you could share that because there were needs that trumped that. After all, having an heir was very important in those days. Abraham needed one. And we often study ways by which we can get around the laws of God because, well, there are needs because we live in a sinful world and we think, you know, well, things are corrupted. We've got to make some adjustments because you can't always take God's law and drop them in the 21st century or, in this case, in this century. So she gave in to worldly thinking and she violated the rule of God, that how God had intended marriage, what God wanted for Abraham or Abram and Sarah at the point. The temptation she gives into, and as we often do when we do that, what happens? The result is not what we expect. The result is heartache. Because now Sarah becomes an instrument of temptation and stumbling for Abram and the family. She leads him into sin, just like her ancestor Eve, unthinkingly. She now leads him into sin and violating, and he, of course, goes along with it, like most husbands will, to keep peace in the home, rather than providing leadership. Okay, yeah, we'll do it. And she induces him to sin. She brought division into the marriage by blaming then Abram for the consequences, knowing full well what she was doing when it comes back to her, and she is now despised in the eyes by the eyes of her own maid. Now she wants to blame Abram for it. After all, he's the head of the house. And she gives into her frustration. Verse 6. Abraham reminds her, your servant is in your power. Again, he plays the passive card. I'm not going to intercede in here. The husband's feeling the tension in the home will just kind of back off. Okay, you know, do what you want. That's not my responsibility. I got work to do. You want to do this? This is fine. And so what does Abram, instead of helping her and confronting the issue with sin and repentance, then Sarah said, okay, I got the upper hand. And so she deals harshly, meanly. She abuses Hagar because of the friction that's now been introduced. What are lessons? The difficult ones. We must patiently bear our disappointments and even our stations in life. We may not be as popular. We may not have the influence. We may be not blessed with certain things that others are blessed with in this life. You may want them dearly and think that it's natural and normal, but we need to remember we live in a fallen world and we are fallen creatures and we have to wait on the Lord. It doesn't mean that we can't do things to right or to better improve ourselves, but they need to be God's ways, not our ways. We need to be careful when we go along with the world thinking. We talk about the idea of a worldview, how we understand and interpret reality. You know, the world has its way of thinking, and the Christian ought to have its way of thinking, but oftentimes we're sucked into thinking and having the same values as the world. Why do you want children? I dare say most of us want them the way the world wants them. Because they're cute. Because we want to nurture them. Because they're part of us. Because if we start thinking about the reasons, it's all about us. Instead of thinking them as a godly seed. Instead of thinking them really as God's children that are given and loaned to us for a period of time. Most of the reasons why we want children, I'm afraid, are because it's about us and what we want. And we want to live through them. We want them to be like we want them to be. And we're disappointed when they're not like what we want. I'm not saying all across the board, but we ought to be honest about that. We must be unwilling to resort to the worldly method or the pragmatic plan that violates scriptural guidelines for marriage or the home or any area of our lives. We can think of ways to get things done, but are they what God wants? That's the question. In other words, we must rule over our passions both we need to be careful about all of our passions. All of our passions are affected by sin. Our hope must be in God and in God's ways. We must be careful about wanting good things the wrong way. That's what Sarah was doing. What she wanted was fine. It's just how she got there. We need to be careful if we want to be married so badly that we're willing to marry anybody rather than a believer following God's ways. Maybe you have to wait long in your life before you find the person that God has intended. You may have to wait longer than so-and-so. Don't give in to worldly thinking and think, I just need to get married. Or to have children. Or to be fulfilled in my life. I need to be fulfilled like the world thinks I should be fulfilled. And I think there's a great temptation of the world with women to say that you should be filled like this. You should be a super mom, and you should have a job, and you should, you know, make do this and this and all those things. Is that really who you are? What does God want of you? Or I want to be loved, and I'll do anything for that affection. So women oftentimes give themselves over to relationships that aren't healthy, aren't good, simply because they want the attention rather than understanding what true love is. Well, that's Sarai. But there's another person in the story, isn't there? And that's Hagar. And note her condition, first of all. She was at first a slave, possibly given to Abram and Sarai in Egypt, back from Genesis 12 when they were there. She was raised to a position of second wife, blessed by God by being able to conceive. All that she had was given to her by God. Did she acknowledge that? Apparently not. Sort of as if it's hers by natural right. And so the temptation, you see, was to give in to pride, to think herself, therefore, better than her mistress. And then she rebelled against Sarai's and Abram's authority, doesn't she? In that pride. Oh, how often aren't we given to pride, thinking that our ability are somehow ours by our own making? Or our station in life is because we've worked hard for it. Well, yeah, you probably have, but if God hadn't blessed that work, you wouldn't have what you have. The result, of course, from this was her despising of Sarai. She abused for her own interests the gifts given to her. And she rebelled and refused to submit to Sarai and Abram. Now, yeah, she had a reason, didn't she? She was being abused. How often do we use that word, a victim? And therefore, I'm allowed to act in such and such a way. I can badmouth. My mom and my dad were not fair. And so it gives me an excuse to yell at them or to respond in kind to them. Is that true? No, it's not. You're still a child. You still owe them obedience, even if they are unfair. God didn't say He would be fair all the time. That's part of life. Sometimes we think because we've been unjustly treated, we are therefore able to work outside the law, and we can have, as it were, our revenge. That's not true. We must not abuse the gifts of children, family that are given to us and think that we are better or more favored than others. Rather, when we see those that don't have, we should be thankful, all the more thankful that what we have, that God's been gracious to give them to us. We must be watchful about pride and always be in submission to proper authorities, even if, as Peter tells us, we are unjustly treated, 1 Peter chapter 3 and chapter 4. The sign of a real Christian is when he endures unjust treatment rather than rebelling against it. And we must give ourselves over to God's care. Now, throughout the Scriptures, the temptation for mothers often has been related around desiring children, because that was the common place. We live in a different time. And here's the warning. We live in a time where women don't want children. I don't mean that categorically or uncategorically across the board. Obviously, women still want children, but they want them in their time, in their way. And if they come outside of those parameters, the world says, it's okay. You can just abort that child. You can just do away with the problem. Because most of us think that marital relations don't need to be in marriage. It's all about me and what I want now. And if a child gets involved, well, that's just an inconvenience. We can just be done with that child. So abortion is rampant. Or the woman who says, I've arrived, I've got a job, I've already got children, I don't want any more. How can I raise another one? I don't have time for this. And so we are tempted to give up the gift of life for hanging on to what we think is life now, not recognizing your great role in playing and being nurturers of life. I mean, we've turned women into those who hate life rather than how God has made them as nurturers of life. Look what we've done as a culture. As we pervert the gift that God has given. The worldly thinking creeps in, doesn't it? Oh, I can't have another child. It's going to cost me all this money. How am I going to do that? I remember, I don't think Kayla and I were ever ready for the next child. If you think about life, God brings them into your life and you're like, okay, I was thinking about this maybe, but not right now. And I don't know if we can afford this or not. But if you trust in God, He opens the doors. But you see, it is relying upon God and it is looking to Him, not thinking the way the world thinks. Holding fast. We can think of story after story of people who defied the odds. Pregnancies that doctors thought should be terminated because there was some defect, and lo and behold, the child was born. There was a defect. But parents that learned so much from caring for that child and understanding the kind of love that they learned that they didn't know they had, that God showed them from a child in such need. Indeed, the temptations are great to think like the world, to think of a plan, to correct what we think is a problem by our thinking. But God is the God of life. And this is where we find in our text, God intervenes. And there is a sense in which He intervenes permissively. You think God was ignorant of what Sarah was thinking and even what Sarah did? He allowed her plan to work. Because it is God who opens and closes the womb. He was the one who allowed her to conceive Ishmael. Because again, Ishmael plays a role in God's redemptive plan. It will bring heartache and difficulty, but there's a role to play in God's overarching plan. And this was to humble Sarah and to prepare her for His provision of Isaac. This was to reveal sin and to encourage faith in God's appointed means and designs. And so when you look back upon your mistakes and repent of those, Remember that God still even uses those for good. And He's using them to work in your life. God allowed the fruit of their actions to reveal that a child purely by natural means could not be a child of promise. There was a spiritual lesson to be involved in this. The one promise must be supernaturally provided, reminding us of Christ who would come. It is not the children of the flesh that are the descendants of Abraham. It's those who are the spirit of Abraham, of faith. You see, here's the basis of Paul's allegory in Galatians chapter 4. Here is the figure of Christ in the gospel. We cannot save ourselves. And when we go through life and we try to do that, God reminds us, okay, He may let it go to fruition and you see the extent of your efforts and realize, I can't do this. I need God. And here we see God's grace. Because God appears to Hagar and commands her to repent of her rebellion. He could have just written her off. She was an Egyptian. But He didn't. And He promised temporal blessings for Ishmael. He would not forget Ishmael. There was a relationship. God has a relationship with. He is the God of life. We are His creatures. You see, we must entrust ourselves to God's providence, to submit to His authority. That's hard to do. Because oftentimes things don't work out the way we planned. Remember, we had those plans and then life happens. But you need to remember that God's in control. It's not out of control. The believer understands that God is marching history to a purpose. Your life, despite all of the struggles that are in it, God has a purpose in those things. We need to trust Him. Wives and daughters ought to seek God's blessing in their lives in God's way. It may be a real challenge to live as a Christian woman in today's society. So trust yourself to a Heavenly Father who will direct your paths. Don't think like the world thinks. Think like God wants you to think. Use His Word as a guide. Mothers and wives have great influence in the family. It's a high calling with great responsibility. Don't overlook that. And you need to be careful not to use it for your self-interests to get what you want or how you want it. You affect your husband greatly, and you can be a help to him or a great hindrance. You can lead him into sin. He will listen to you. You have his heart. You pull on his heartstrings. And if you work that for your own self-interest, yeah, you may get what you want, but you also may get more than you bargained for. Be wary of that. Understand the responsibility you have, the influence you possess over your children. I don't know how many heartache I've seen when there's been separation between a husband and a wife, and there's children involved, and the wife begins to play the children against the husband. Because she's trying to get even with him. And the children become pawns. Then they begin to figure it out. And then they hate both parents. And then they don't want to trust anybody. Because if you can't trust your parents, well, who do you trust? You see the kind of seeds that we sow in life. Be careful. Let us think the way that God thinks. Let's not put ourselves before others. In other words, folks, when we are tempted with these things, we need to ask God to intervene. To repent of sin. To grasp the hope of the promise by faith. To be the kind of wives and mothers that God wants you to be. Trusting in Him. You will sacrifice a great deal being a wife and a mother. It is not an easy calling. But God will provide. God will enable you. But we must walk by faith. So may we see in these two women the challenges, but also the hope that God gives by the gospel. Because you see what's driving this? Is the promise of Isaac to come for Sarah.
and the hope of all the nations that even Ishmael represents, the nations outside, that God will call yet even some of those descendants. It is the promised Son, and He is gracious to both and to all. Indeed, what drives the providence of God is His redemptive plan. And may we keep our eyes on that, and therefore in this covenant shall we pray. Lord God, as we think of how You worked in the lives of these two women, we pray for the women of this church, and we pray for the women who hear this word, that You would free them from the bondage of worldly thinking that is so commonplace of simply looking out for themselves. But they would understand their role as those who nurture it. Nurture in the family. That keep a culture into that nurturing mode rather than into selfishness and to a mode of death that is so commonplace even today. Oh Lord, we pray that You would work in our own hearts, that we would submit ourselves willingly to Your providential order. We ask it in Jesus' name.